All right, congratulations to Brother Kevin and Sister Cassie. And sometimes those that tackle 4 and 5 year olds, they need an award. Amen. Amen. And so we're happy for them. Well, I want to kind of pick up on some thoughts that we discussed this morning, and I want to continue on this thought of a path to personal peace. How can you have peace, not only with God, but the peace of God in your life? If you look at this section carefully, you'll see that there's 3 major themes that the Apostle Paul takes up. One, of course, is prayer in verse number 6. And then he takes up the thought life. Very important. Someone has said that what you think is going to eventually become what you do. And so it's very important that we pray right. And I mentioned this morning about how that you look at some of these social media things and people say, well, you know, yeah, there's no wrong way to pray. Yes, there is. There is a wrong way to pray, and there's a right way to pray. And there's a wrong way to think, and there's a right way to think. And then, if you look in verse number 9, there's a little two-letter word that really sums up living. Here Paul said in verse number 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That's the way you ought to live, Paul said. And so here are 3 main ingredients that Paul said, if you're going to have the peace of God in your life, you're going to have to address these areas. The area of prayer. The area of the thought life, which is, I mean, it is a battleground. Both of these are. I just believe that every person in here, that if we are honest with ourselves and before God, these are 2 of the major battlegrounds of the Christian experience. Amen. The battle for prayer and the battle of the mind. And then, of course, that leads to the 3rd thing that he addresses, and I do believe it's right in this order. I believe that the prayer is first. You get that praying right, it'll help get you thinking right. You get your prayer and your thinking right, and then you transfer down to verse number 9, and what you do will be right. But you don't just decide, I'm going to do better. There has to be this progression. There have to be these other things that are addressed. Now, for the purpose of maybe just looking at this objectively, so that someone may say, well, you know, I don't think you can pray wrong. As long as you're just praying, it's right. Or as long as you're thinking happy thoughts, you know, that's a good thought life. Well, I want you to notice and hold your place here, and I want to show you a section of Scripture in James, where James, of course, in James chapter 4, it's interesting to me that James and Paul address things from a whole different angle. Of course, Paul is the apostle of faith, and what does James say? He said, faith without works is dead. He said, I need to see some works, amen? Amen, brethren? See, James was the apostle of works. Now, that doesn't mean work salvation. He wanted to see an evidence of faith. James said, you know, he said, if you're going to proclaim faith, let it be proclaimed in the things you do rather than the words you speak. Don't just talk about faith. Live it. Live faith. In James chapter number 4, remember what Paul said here now as we get to James 4, he said, right praying. And we're going to address that. We won't get to it tonight. But in time, we're going to address right praying because I think it's very important. In your own study this week, I would greatly encourage you to look at how Paul lays it out in this verse. He mentions the word, and we'll get back to that. Let's stick with James 4. I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's important to understand that praying is just, it's something that God places a great emphasis on. And I just feel in my heart that if those disciples that were walking with Christ, when they went to him and they had to ask, Lord, teach us to pray, it was a big deal to them. And I think that as Christians, we need to make it a big deal in our lives. Lord, teach me to pray. I don't want to get it wrong. I don't get wrong here. When it comes to these things of praying right and thinking right and living right, I don't want to get that wrong. And so it's good to take counsel. It's good to dig in and see what does God say about these matters and not just wing it, if you will. Say, well, I hope I'm doing the right thing. Well, I wouldn't live that way now. If you're a serious, dedicated Christian, find out what God has said. Get some biblical counsel and begin to build these areas of your life. Notice what James said here in James 4. He's talking about that war. Remember this morning I addressed this in detail about man being at enmity with God. And he said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Remember we talked about how that man is at war. Man knows no peace. We're at enmity with God. And he's addressing it. He said in verse number 3, you're praying wrong. This is what causes you to lose your peace. This is what causes you to be at odds with God and with man. He said in verse number 3, you ask and receive not. Why? He said, because you're praying wrong. You're asking amiss that you may consume it on your own lust. So Paul says you need to pray right. And we'll address that at some point in Philippians 4. Because I want you to understand that it's a reality, brethren. You can have peace in your life. Did you know there are people that have given up on having peace? They've just resigned to the fact, well, this life is what it is, and the handwriting's on the wall for me, and I'm just never going to have peace. I've literally talked to people who those words have come out of their mouth. It's just not meant for me to have peace. Wrong. It's meant for us to have the peace of God in our lives after we make our peace with God. And so James addresses wrong praying. Paul said, you got to pray right. James said, why are you at odds? Why is there wars and fightings? Why do you have no peace in your life? He said, because in verse number 3, you're praying wrong. Now look at verse number 8. The latter part of verse number 8 says this, ye double-minded. He said, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He said, you're thinking wrong. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man has no peace. He's up and down and off and on and hot and cold. He's inconsistent. He's torn. And remember, that's part of the definition of what worry is to be torn apart. So in order to have peace, there has to be clear, concise, purposeful thinking. You can discipline yourself to think on right things. Now, you have to discipline yourself to do it. I'm going to give you a quick example. I believe that every Christian ought to memorize Scripture. I think the Bible makes it very clear if you want to have a successful and a prosperous Christian experience, you need to memorize Scripture. Now, you cannot be memorizing Scripture and thinking on things you shouldn't be thinking on at the same time. You can't do it. You absolutely can't do it. You're either one or the other. You can't think, listen, you can't be thinking good and evil at the same time. Now, you can stop thinking on good to begin thinking on evil, but you can't be doing it at the same time. This same person here, James, back in chapter number 3, he talks about you can't speak the same at the same time. You can't speak good and evil at the same time. Either you'll be speaking one or speaking the other. You cannot speak good and evil at the same time. And it's the same with your thought life. And so we have to discipline ourselves to think the right thing. Now, young folks, listen to me. This is very important to get down at an early age. It's very important not to resign to the fact, well, I'm just going to have those thoughts and I'm just going to be this. No, you have to determine in your heart. And it's not just our young people. That's just a good place and a good time to start. That I'm going to think good thoughts. I'm going to think right thoughts. I'm going to think pure thoughts. Actually, when you look at verse number 8, as we will turn back there in just a moment in the book of Philippians chapter 4, you will see that really that is a definition of Jesus. Just let your mind be focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So here James said, number one, he said, you're praying wrong. That's why there's fightings and that's why there's turmoil in your life. lot of people, their prayer life consists of what's called crisis praying. Now, I don't want anybody to leave here and say, well, the preacher said that, you know, when I'm in a crisis, I shouldn't pray. That's not what I'm saying. But I will say this. If that's the only time you pray, brethren, you're missing it. You're missing it. God just doesn't want to be called on when you need something from him in a pinch. Prayer is adoration. Prayer is worship. Prayer is recognizing who God is and what God can do. That's why when the disciples went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, all right, let me tell you how to start. And I'm paraphrasing. He said, let me tell you how you get started in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. Amen. You need to realize who you're praying to. Don't just start praying. You address who you're praying to, because you need to understand who it is you're calling on. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now you think about that for a moment. Hallowed be thy name. See, that's where prayer begins. Now that's not where it ends, but that's where it began. So there's right praying. James said here in chapter 4, verse 3, he said, you're praying wrong. You're making prayer all about you. When the disciples, notice what he said in verse 3, that you may consume it upon your own lust. You're making prayer about you. Prayer is about God first and foremost. Now, it gets down to where we can say, give us this day our daily bread. But that's not where prayer begins, brethren. That's not where it begins. And if we're going to have the peace of God in our lives, we're going to have to understand this. And then there's right thinking. Here, James said, you have to be careful, because you can think wrong. You can get in your mind that a wrong concept of God. It's amazing when you talk to people, their concept of God in this day. It's like God in a pocket. You know, it's a little idle God that can fit in their pocket. And that's their God. They tote their God around. Brethren, I'm glad that I'm not toting God around. God's toting me around. God's big. And we need to live in the bigness of who God is. And our thinking has been totally turned in the last decade or so. It's amazing. This last generation has just, the thinking of people as they view God and who God is small. It's idolatry. Then notice this. He not only spoke about wrong praying and wrong thinking, but he spoke about wrong living. I want you to notice in James chapter number 4, in verse number 4, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses. See, now James is writing to believers that you can just go back, and don't do it now, but if you'll see who he's writing to Jewish people who had come out and gotten saved. They had come out of Judaism, the tribes that were scattered. And he's writing to them, and he's saying, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's wrong living. Now that's the three areas that Paul addressed over in Philippians chapter 4. He talked about right praying. James said there is a wrong way to pray. Now I'm not saying that you have to have a prescribed prayer and it has to be word perfect. Don't misunderstand what the scriptures teach you nor what I'm saying. But I am saying there is a right way to approach God. You know, when I look at the scripture and I see people that go to Jesus the right way, they always walk away with what they came for. Have you ever noticed that? The one that comes to my mind, and I love this account in the scripture, when Jairus, he came to Jesus and he approached him, and the Bible says he fell at his feet. He was the ruler of the synagogue. And no doubt he had heard of this person, Jesus. And Jesus was mocked and maligned, and he was called a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. He was a peasant. He was a common man. And here was a man who was a ruler, and he bowed down before him. What humility that took. What humility that took. But yet, at the end of the day, though it was delayed and though it drew on, Jairus walked away with not only what he asked for, but more than he asked for. In the scriptures, when people have learned to approach Jesus, to approach God properly, they always walk away fulfilled with peace in their heart. And so what I'm saying to you, and what Paul has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is very important. So that I'll just continue to do it the way I've done it and just deal with it as I go. You don't have to do that. Don't do that. Understand there is a proper way to approach God, and it is in reverence. That's why he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, sanctified, separate is thy name." And then there's a right way to think. Well, I tell you, let me use just a few moments here in this message tonight to say something to we parents and grandparents. The airways in our society are corrupt, filthy. You monitor what your children and grandchildren and young people watch and what they're looking at. I'm shocked at how people are always putting things, you know, out, you know, about salmonella. You know, be careful about salmonella. You know, don't leave, you know, that on the counter. Don't leave open this and that. And boy, we're very concerned about what our children, our grandchildren put in their mouth. We need to get real concerned about what they're putting in their mind. And they put all kinds of, they put a little something in their mouth, and we go all out. You know, get that. Well, we slap it out. Well, you know, get that out of your hand. Don't you put that in your mouth. Because, you know, a child, I mean, everything goes through their mouth. Right? We need to get as concerned about what our young people are putting in their minds as we are about what they might put in their mouth. Say amen with me now, church. And so I want to call on every parent and grandparent in here to get concerned about that. Know what your children are watching. Check their phones. Learn about this new technology. Know if they're erasing things that before it gets to you, if they're deleting it. You say, "Well, preacher, I can never do it." Well, if you mean business, you can. And you need to. Because we've got some good young people. And I'm not saying that they're not good young folks. But listen to me. Good people can do bad things. And it doesn't take much, brethren. It doesn't take much exposure to get someone off track. Now, some of the young folks that are wanting to live right and serve Jesus are sitting up straight, and they're saying, "Yes, I'm okay with that." But some of you that are sneaking around on mom and dad, you don't like the preacher up here saying that, do you? I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to keep saying it. Because I'm concerned about the outcome of your life. And you might think you know what's best for you, but you have no idea what's best for you in life. And that's why God gave you good, godly parents to check up on you. So, preacher, they ought to trust me. It's not only you that they shouldn't trust. It's the devil. You see, the devil wants to destroy your life. And the moment that a person trusts the devil, you're in bad trouble. So I want to encourage you now. Right praying. Right thinking. Be careful what you allow to go into your young folks. And even us, listen, us older folks have to be careful too now. And then right living, right? He said in verse number 4, can't be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. Is that what he said, brethren? Now let's go back and close up here in chapter number 4 of the book of Philippians. He addressed this, and we'll not get to it tonight, but I want to pick up where I left off this morning because I want to talk to you about this thought of moderation. It's missing in our day. And I want to try to help you with the importance of it in order to have peace. See, this is not just one get peace quick remedy, right? It's a process. There's some things, there's some factors involved in having the peace of God in our lives. So it's not like, well, I'm going to come and listen to one message and then make one change in my life and then presto, I have peace. Now, this is a process, brethren. It's a process. Because the heart and the mind of man are exceeding wicked. And we need God to go to work in these areas of our lives in order that we could establish some peace and have some calm assurance even in the midst of storms. Now, one of the things that I recognize as I study the Scripture, and I know that you do too as you read through and study your Bible, is that there's many times that God doesn't remove the storm. God doesn't remove the problem. God doesn't take away the situation or the circumstances. He simply just goes to work in our lives and gives us a calm assurance in the midst of what we're going through. And that's what I'm talking to you about. The peace of God. It's very real. It's very real. I want to give you an example tonight. And just in case there's somebody here saying, well, you know, what is this peace of God that you speak of, preacher? What is this peace of God? See, some folks, it's so foreign to some people because they're so used to falling to pieces every time something goes wrong. Can I tell you, that's not God's way for His children. Amen. So I go by and I visit Sister Dobbins from time to time. You know what Sister Dobbins exhibits? The peace of God. The peace of God. She's got the peace of God in her life. It's real. I'm going to tell you something. When you're standing up here preaching a message, you're sitting down there saying amen to the message that's being preached, when somebody mentions the peace of God, you should, and that's natural. But when you're staring disease and weakness and possibly death in the face, and the peace of God floods your soul, that's real. That's real. You can't fabricate that. See? You can't just make that up. It's real. It's deep. It's deep-seated in the soul of man. It's something that Paul, in Philippians 4 here, look at it. He said in verse number 7, he said, it passeth all understanding. So I'm not going to explain it to you. I'm just going to tell you the path to get there. All right? I have no intention on trying to explain something that God said was unexplainable. You can't understand it. But you can experience it nonetheless. And I want you to understand this, all right? Though we may not understand this peace that I speak to you about, we can experience it. And that's what God wants us to do. There's many things in life that God doesn't want me to dissect and have a mental understanding, but he wants me to have a life experience of it. You understand that, right? There's just things that we can't explain, but God wants us to experience. The first thing is rejoice. This morning in verse number 4, we talked about rejoicing. Now, I didn't mention this morning, so I want to say this and I'll get to verse 5 and I'll finish up. This man that is telling you and telling me to rejoice in the Lord, always. And we said that word always, the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 28. In all seasons, good, bad, right, up, down, hot, cold, in all seasons, celebrate God all day, every day. You can do that. Now, you may not be able to celebrate where you are in life. We can celebrate God all day, every day. Say amen. You can do that. And Paul said, do it. And if that wasn't enough, he said, and again I say, rejoice. He said, this is important. I'm going to place a double emphasis here. You need to rejoice in the Lord, in his person, in his work. The man who's saying this is in prison. It's real. Okay? This man hasn't just, you know, he's not living on easy street. You read the experiences of this man over in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in particular 2nd Corinthians, you find where this man has been through almost hell on earth. I mean, this man was physically abused. He was mauled. He was chased out of town. He was even killed, I believe, and revived as he was drug outside the city of Lystra, left for dead. And God revived him because he wasn't through with him, because man cannot kill until God gets finished. This man said, rejoice. So it means something by who it comes from. Amen? So this is not just some, you know, happy-go-lucky fellow who's raised on a silver spoon on Easy Street. Here's a man who gave it all. Who had it all in the palm of his hand. A very educated, a very sought-after man. A man of leadership. And just counted it all for dung. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And he suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. And he said, I'm telling you right now, there is joy in this person of Jesus that passes all understanding. It gives a peace that you can't explain when you live for Jesus and you celebrate him every day. And brethren, I believe God. So I believe that. Rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate God every day. Tomorrow when you get up, celebrate God. Celebrate God's giving you another day. If you're able to get out of your bed, you're better off than a lot of people will be tomorrow. The very fact that you wake up tomorrow, you're going to be better off than a lot of folks. Some folks are not going to wake up in the morning. All right? Understand that. And then to get up after you wake up, there's a lot of people that will open their eyes in the morning and attempt Maybe they've forgotten, and they'll attempt to move, and they can't move. They'll attempt to get out of their bed. They can't get out of their bed. If you do that tomorrow, you celebrate God, okay? You celebrate the fact that God kept you safe through the night, gave you strength in your body, that you could get up and move and go about doing the things that you desire to do. So that's what he's saying. Now, here's the second thing. It's not just rejoicing. Life's not all about just rejoicing, though we should rejoice in the Lord always. Now we're going to give up something. Notice what he said in verse 5. He said, let your moderation. Now, this is a tricky word. I like to study words. I like to research words. And I'm going to tell you, this word just kept unfolding and going. And I think I've got a little bit of something that's going to help us tonight to understand what we're being told here. He said, let your moderation be known unto all men. And then he said this. He said, the Lord is at hand. Now, I want to deal with that statement first because I just want to say a few words about it. It could be that, hey, look, the Lord's watching. Okay? Here and now, God is watching. But it could mean, hey, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming is at hand, and we're going to answer for life choices. And brethren, we are going to give an account for all that we do in life. And somehow we lose sight of that. Let your moderation, what does this word mean? Let's look at it. It comes from the same root of the word where we get our word gentleness. But it's more than that. So let's talk about gentleness. Be gentle. Now, here's what Paul's saying. You want to have peace in your life, right? We want the peace of God in our life. Gruff, rough, contentious people are never going to have peace in their life. Not the peace of God. People that are always drama-filled and always wanting to be contentious and keep something swirling in life, that you're not going to experience God's peace on a consistent basis. And so he said, let your moderation, let your gentleness be known unto all men. Be gentle. Now, don't mistake gentleness for weakness. That's not what Paul's saying. If you've read any of the writings of Paul, you know that there were times where Paul got stern. So that's not what he's saying. He's not talking about being a soft peddling compromiser. He's talking about being gentle. I looked the word up, and it come down to this. It comes down to gentle to the point, listen carefully now, to a willingness to yield. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. I mentioned this morning that the society that we live in, we have everyone on every hand crying out for their rights. And yet the Bible says you need to understand what it is that when you get saved, you forfeit some things. We need to quit getting concerned about our rights and get concerned about God's will. Let's have a big hearty amen right there. The greatest thing that a young person can do in their life is get out of this, it's my right. Young folks, you need to get concerned about God's will. God's will is going to take you to places that your rights will never take you. And it's going to do so with an attitude that rights will never produce. It is a yielding of your way. Each one of us has locked inside of us an our way button. I want it to be my way. Well, we've decided to do this. Well, I want it to be this way. Well, there's times you just have to yield that if you're going to have peace with God. It may be in your home. One of the reasons that husbands and wives, that those that do, that argue without fail, is because of this verse of Scripture right here. I mean, argue all day, every day. Why? Because they're stuck on my way. My way. Going to be my way. Well, no, it's going to be my way. Not my way. All day, every day. No peace. No peace. It happens in our school systems. It happens in our homes. It happens in our churches. There's preachers. I'm going to have it my way. I'm the preacher. Going to be my way. Then there's some family. No, it's going to be my way. I give this amount of money. And then there's this family. Well, I've been here. I'm a charter member. It's going to be my way. My way, my way, my way. No peace. There's no peace in that. We have to learn what it is to work together. And that is in the context of Scripture. Paul is writing these two individuals in the church of Philippi, and he's saying, hey, you've got to get this worked out. You're going to disrupt the harmony and the unity of the church. And in our own personal lives, if we do not learn what it is to get over this stigma, this disease of my way, we're going to go to our grave with no peace. Because you're not going to get your way every time. I know that comes as a newsflash to some folks, but listen to me. It shouldn't even be about your way. It's about His way. Amen? Let me ask you a question. How much does your way mean to you? You say, well, isn't that preacher sitting here in church with my halo on? It doesn't mean that much. My way doesn't mean that much. Oh, but I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take long for my way to rear its ugly head. And some people will fight you tooth and nail over their way. Isn't that something? And Paul said, you're not going to experience the peace of God in your life if that's a big priority to you. And so he says, first of all, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in His person. Celebrate God. And then he said, show people, let your moderation, in verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. I have a verse of Scripture that I want you to turn to, and then I'm going to close here. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Would you turn there? And let's look at an example in 2 Samuel 22. I think we all realize that David was a forbearing man. You read how that David was under the constant assault of Saul, and how that David could have easily just promoted his way and say, hey, listen, I've been anointed as king, I'm the king, and I'm taking it from here, chief, step aside. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Why? Well, because David had good training when he was brought up, and I don't doubt that at all. He was from the house of Jesse, and I believe that David was trained in a good environment, a good home, and I believe he was taught a good work ethic. We see that from the days of his youth. But I believe the secret's right here. It's moderation. It's a gentleness. It's a yieldedness that God built in his life as a young person. Notice in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, look at verse 36. In 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 36, the Scripture says, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. David said, God, that's where it's at. I didn't have to have it my way. It didn't have to be about me. I learned what it was. And God, you produced this in my life. You gave this to me. Thy gentleness, thy moderation, the ability to yield, to be yielding, to say, you know what? Let's do it your way. As we turn back to Philippians to close, I remember there was a man who was very instrumental in my life, Dr. Russell Rice. And I'm forever grateful to him. Good, godly man. And as a young preacher, I used to, he would call me up and he'd say, Brother Dale, you want to ride? I'm going down. And he would say, you know, I'm going down to Duncan, South Carolina. I'm going to preach down there. And so I'd ride with him and we'd talk. And actually, I'd let him talk. I'd listen. You know, I kind of grew up under that. When you're around elderly people and you're around people with knowledge and wisdom, you just kind of keep your mouth shut. And you listen. Amen? You keep your mouth shut and your ears open. Oh, there's a lot I wanted to say, but I listened to him. Because he had some things that I needed to hear. And I'll never forget this principle, and it's right here. He would always tell me, Brother Dale, and I even went with him sometimes after I began to pastor, and he would tell me, Brother Dale, he would always encourage me, you're doing a fine job, son. You're doing a good job. He said, I want to tell you something. And this is what he taught me. He said, there's going to be times that the deacons or the congregations want to go this way, and you're going to want to go this way. And he said, Brother Dale, if it doesn't really matter a whole lot, go that way. People will work harder for their own ideas. Now, this is great wisdom, all right? This is a man of wisdom of many years sitting telling this young man that I was just thinking, well, hey, you know, preacher, you can't improve on my way. Hey, man, now we all think that about our way. Now, come on, about our ideas and our way. We just say, hey, you can't improve on my way. And here was this man, and he seen this in me, and he was telling me essentially, nah, you need to lose that. You need to lose that. And when it comes time to make a decision, if they want to go this way, and in the end, it's going to be a wash, really. You know what I'm saying? It's just going to be a wash. It's a different way to get to the same place. Go their way. Go their way. Not only will they work harder for it because they'll want to prove, hey, we made the right decision, but he said this. He said, save your way for a different fight. Now, that's wisdom. So when Paul was saying here, let your moderation in Philippians 4, let your moderation be known unto all men, he's just saying, don't feel like it's got to be your way or the highway. That's no way to live life. You'll not be on the path of God's peace if that's your mindset. So, number one, rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate God. The good times, the bad times. Number two, be yielding. You need to write that word down. That is a word that we really need to get accustomed to in our society today. You don't hear much about this word. It goes along with the spirit of humility. Yielding. It's very important. All right? Yielding. It's okay to do it another way. Now, I'm not talking about compromising truth. I'm not talking about changing God's word. I'm just saying that it can't always go your way. Now, this is going to work in your home. And some of you are sitting there thinking, well, it's going to be my way or no way. Well, you're going to always have struggle in your home. And the sooner we learn this in our churches, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our relationships, the better we'll be for it. Because it's God's word, brethren. And in this context of Scripture, Paul said, I want to take you on the path to a peace that passeth all understanding. And I don't think there's a person in here tonight that wouldn't say, preacher, I want that more than anything. Well, then rejoice in the Lord. Keep your mind on Him now. Rejoice in Him, His person and His work. And then be yielding. Be yielding. Pick and choose your times, but don't always be like, you know, put your foot down, it's going to be my way or the highway. That's not going to lead to peace. That's going to lead to constant, it's going to lead to constant fighting and bickering. All right? Let's stand. We'll get to the third thing, and that's our thought life, when we pick up there again.